We have been thinking about promise, not just promise, but the promise, particularly the promise of God through Isaiah the prophet. One of the things we need to wrap our head around is this 700-year timescale for such a promise. Now, we're going to open up in Isaiah chapter 9, but I've got a confession to make. I want to be honest. A promise given and then a 700-year wait until it happens. I can relate to that. Just ask Jennifer. In fact, I'm guessing that most wives will understand long periods of waiting for something promised to actually happen. In fact, I'm certain I'm not alone in procrastinating. In fact, you know that when we were in our flat, right, we got married in 2011, we were in our flat for about 5 or 6 years before I put pictures on the wall. Don't worry, I know it's terrible, but I made up for it. I got about 12 in one day. I love DIY, probably because I never actually get around to doing it. But I do like the idea of DIY, and I don't like the idea of paying or getting someone else to do something that I could do myself or that I should do as the man of the house. Leave that for me. Something needs done, I'll do it. Just give me about 6 months or a few years or 700 years. I'll get around to it. Maybe I've got Spanish blood in me because everything's mañana. I'll do it tomorrow. I had big plans to build a storage unit in the cupboard. I bought and cut the wood, planned it, measured it, drew up plans. But it took so long for me to get around to doing it that my father-in-law done it when I was away in America for 3 weeks. I bought a new door for Levi's room before he was born, got a handle on it, trimmed it, still had some work to do, still had to paint it. In September, I went away for a week and I came back and it was done. My father-in-law again. Maybe God's telling me something. The point is, promises are fickle when they come from humans. Late American minister Norman Vincent Peale said, "Promises are like crying babies in a theater. They should be carried out at once." Good advice for humans. It's good advice for humans, but God is not man that he should change or fail. God is not man that he should not be in control of things. God is faithful to his word. His promises are more sure than anything we see, hear, feel, or think. So with that, let's turn to God's promise in Isaiah 9. We're going to be reading verses 6 and 7. God says, through the prophet Isaiah, 700 years before the birth of Christ, he says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. And the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." Amen. Heavenly Father, as we open your word to us, open our hearts that we might understand what this promise is, and that we might see this in Christ, and you would give us a greater vision of Christ. Amen. The child in chapter 9 of Isaiah is the Emmanuel in chapter 8, the same child born the Emmanuel of the Davidic virgin in chapter 7. He is the holy seed in chapter 6 and the branch of the Lord in chapter 4. There's not various different candidates, but God is progressively revealing the one person, the Messiah, the Christ. This is the progressive revelation of the one who will crush the serpent's head in Genesis 3, the one who would dwell with his people in Genesis 9, the one from Abraham who would bless the whole world in Genesis 12, the one from Judah who will reign in Genesis 49, the star that would rise out of Jacob in Numbers 24, and the prophet like Moses in Deuteronomy 18. He is the anointed one and faithful priest in 1 Samuel, the king established forever in 2 Samuel, the Christ, the Son of God in Psalm 2, who inherits the nations and possesses the ends of the earth. This is the same person that Isaiah is talking about. This is the same person progressively revealed bit by bit to man. For as wide as all humanity in Genesis 3, gradually getting narrower down to one people group, one tribe, one family line, the offspring of King David. Isaiah, in this portion, is speaking to King Ahaz from David's line, from Judah, from the house of David. All these revelations are building a picture of the person and work of the Messiah. And many throughout the history of God's people looked like they might, maybe they might just be that person, but they fell short in many ways. And at this point, it's absolutely clear that it is not Ahaz. But maybe, just maybe it'll be his son, Hezekiah, or maybe it'll be his grandson or his great-grandson. Again, we see the criteria narrow down further to who this could be. Now, chapter 7, unless he is miraculously born of a virgin, then he's not the Messiah. Not only is it down to one family line, but now all the males in that family line have been excluded. It will be the son of a virgin girl from the family of David. It has become extremely narrow and supernatural. Slowly but surely, God reveals more of who this cannot be and who this must be. And there is a tension that just doesn't go away. The Messiah must be a human, but it can't be. The Messiah must be God, but he must be human. And here we're given more insight to his attributes by his names. Now, quickly on a side note, have you ever wondered why in Matthew the angel says, "You shall call his name Jesus," but then Matthew immediately quotes Isaiah saying, "They shall call his name Emmanuel"? Maybe you haven't, right? But I have. And in terms of the wording, but the way we use names now is not how names and titles were used then. The way we think of names is we hear Emmanuel or a name, we think of a name that is one word identifying a person. Whereas in Hebrew, it's not one word, but a phrase. And it's not merely identifying who a person is, but a quality or characteristic of that person. And so we see in Isaiah 9, again, like Isaiah 7, his name shall be called. And then we are given four titles, four names, four characteristics. So for someone to expect, if someone brought this up as a challenge, for someone to expect clear and obvious instances of the actual given name of the Messiah in the Old Testament prophecies would be very limiting to their understanding, and the person and work of the Messiah would be limited to one aspect of a name. It's also importing a modern mindset and expectations into an ancient culture that just doesn't exist. So even if the Messiah's given name was frequently mentioned in prophecies, it would make it no more clear to those who reject what has otherwise been revealed, and it would give no more assurance than they already have to those who believe on account what has otherwise been revealed. So when we're told, "And he shall be called," we are not thinking about the given name of the Messiah, but the attributes of who the Messiah would be. Again, we are told it will be a child born, not a daughter, but a son, not randomly, but a son given. Isaiah's prophecy is in light. Isaiah's prophecy itself is a light spoken into darkness, into a very dark and bleak situation. In fact, this is what he says in verse 2. He says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone." And he talks about former times of darkness and distress compared with latter times that are coming of light and rejoicing. The prophecy of a child born and a son given is a glimmer of hope in the face of dark days ahead. The nation will be dragged away into exile, but they will not perish because Emmanuel, the Lord, is with them, and the Lord will keep his promises. The nation will be taken, but a son will be given. Good news. The promise of God that a child will be born, a son will be given, holds within it the promise of God to crush the serpent's head, to dwell with his people, to bless the whole world, to reign in righteousness, to faithfully mediate, to rule forever, to possess the ends of the earth. All that in the promise of a child born and a son given. The hope bound up in this child is to live under a righteous and just king who will rescue, redeem, restore, and rule the whole world. So for the people of Judah, facing the darkness and oppression of foreign kings because of the sins of their own kings, it is to them the one who would rule the world comes. It is to them the everlasting kingdom comes. This is the hope bound up in the child born to a virgin, a son given to us. Therefore, throughout history, they were expecting this child to arrive. The child would have to be of a specific family line, narrowing the choice down, yet fulfill multiple prophecies about his person and work, narrowing the chances down. And there has been one person, only one, in all of history, 2,000 years ago, that fit the bill. And those that rejected him are left waiting and waiting and waiting. It's like this. I used to spend a lot of time in Straven, and to maximize my time there, I would stay there until the very last bus, usually about 10 to midnight. I never used to get it in the center of town, but I would go up to the golf course near the exit of Straven as the bus was leaving. But the thing is, there aren't many bus stops between Straven and East Kilbride. So if the driver went into the common green and never saw anybody, then he thought, well, nobody's going to East Kilbride, so I'll turn around, go the Hamilton way back to the depot, and I would be standing there waiting and waiting and waiting for a bus that was never going to come. If you're looking for this Messiah, but reject Jesus of Nazareth, who fits the bill in every way, the only one, then you're waiting for a bus that is never going to come. Because like me, the bus came and left, and I completely missed it. And to really push the analogy beyond what I should, I had to walk home, 3 hours it took, in my own strength. But where the Messiah will take us, we can never get in our own strength or works. So you don't want to miss this. You don't want to be left waiting and waiting for someone else, because no one else other than Jesus fits the bill. 2,000 years ago, Jesus was the child born of a virgin girl from David's family line, announced by angels, greeted by shepherds who spread the word, given gifts of prophetic significance, and blessed by prophetic words in the temple. And after being born in the prophesied birthplace, Luke then says about Jesus and his family, they returned into Galilee, where the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. And we see in Isaiah 9, this is also part of the prophecy, that Galilee of the Gentiles would see a great light, and it would be in the child that was prophesied to be born, the son given. And it says, the government shall be on his shoulders, confirming the birth of this royal king to come. The late American pastor Criswell put it wonderfully when he said, the shoulders that bear the government of the universe are the shoulders that bore the cross to Calvary. So let's take a look at the names given, the characteristics, the person and work of this child of the prophecy. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. These are what we know about the coming Messiah. If anyone is to fit the bill, this is the characteristics of this person. The coming king will be the wonderful king of all wisdom. He will be the divine king of all might. He will be the eternal king of the eternal race and the perfect king of all peace. In respect to his counsel, the encounters people had with Jesus left them amazed. Listen to the words from the Gospels. Wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips, and they were saying, is this not Joseph's son? Amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority, not as their scribes. Astonished, saying, where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? Unable to catch him in a saying in the presence of the people, and being amazed at his answer, they became silent. Amazed at his words. Astonished, saying, how has this man become learned, having never been educated? His words were spirit and life, it says in John, for he himself is the word became flesh. He himself is truth incarnate. His judgments were right and just, and he knows the mind of man. Even at 12 years old, confounding the wise, Paul says that he became to us wisdom from God, and that in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. There is no need of this king to take counsel, as he himself is the wonderful counselor. He is the wonderful king of all wisdom. That is good news for us who need guidance. As verse 16 says, for those who guide this people have been leading them astray, and those who are guided by them are swallowed up. But with this king, we will never be led astray or swallowed up with the wonderful counselor as our king. In respect to his might, he did that which only the divine can do. He walked on water. He rose the dead. He calmed the storm, forgave the sinner. He fed the thousands. He turned water to wine. He turned sickness to health. He made the blind see. He made the lame walk. He made the fish appear. He came from heaven to earth, from God to man. He created all things and holds all things together. He destroyed the works of Satan, disarmed the power of sin, and defeated the last enemy, death, when he rose from the grave. No one other than the divine can do this. He is seated at the right hand of God, above all rule and authority and power and dominion, with all things under his feet. This is the might of this king, the Messiah, born of a virgin child. There is no match for the might of the Messiah, and this is good news for us who are weak. In respect to his people, he is the everlasting father of the eternal race. As all have been in their father, Adam, so those who believe in Jesus, the new Adam, are adopted in him, joined to him, kept and held and protected by the head of the new humanity. And as the head, he is eternal, so the whole body is eternal. As a father cares for his children, so the eternal king will care for his people forever, having already laid down his life for them. This is good news for those of us who are alone and need love. In respect to peace, the Messiah is the perfect king of all peace, gaining in himself peace between God and man, and bringing in his kingdom peace in all of creation, vanquishing all his enemies as he sits enthroned at the right hand of God, placing all his enemies under his feet, that there will be no longer any war or violence or famine or pain or strife, giving his own disciples his very own peace now, and preparing for them, for those of us who believe, preparing for us a place of peace forever, eternal rest found in him. This is good news for those of us who have no peace, but who have anguish and distress. As it says, darkness has turned to light, anguish to joy, distress to rejoicing, toil to rest. Is this not the king we all long for? Is this not the king of government that we all wish to vote for? Isaiah goes on to say, of the increase of his kingdom, of his government, of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and hold it, uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. This is the one spoken about in the covenant promise God gave David in 2 Samuel 7. This is the child born in David's town Bethlehem to David's virgin descendant, Mary. He is the eternal king of an eternal throne with an eternal kingdom, not like this world that is fading away. His kingdom and his rule and his peace will not fade, but will increase without end. It will be eternally established and eternally upheld, forever marked by justice and righteousness. Isn't this the king and government that we would all vote for? Well, perhaps we wouldn't. For we don't know what tomorrow holds. We think one thing is good and another bad, but it turns out the other way. What do we know about these things? We think one thing is bad and it turns out good. One thing is good and it turns out bad. What do we know about these things? We don't know what tomorrow holds. We are not righteous in our own. Our judgment isn't perfect. Humanity together has chosen evil over good, and we have all sinned as Adam sinned. Even without a heart bent towards sin, in Eden, man chose the wrong thing. Time and time again, man's ways have been far from God's ways. When man chose for themselves a king, man chose Saul, the king that God had to remove. Thank God we don't get a vote. Man could never make for itself a king in a kingdom like this. We've been trying for thousands of years and always failed. even with our advances in technology, our advances in understanding science and philosophy, we are no closer to putting the world right. And we never will be. We could never do this ourselves. But I think deep inside, we all want it because we were all made for it. And so the last part of our passage encourages us. The last part says, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. This future king is human. He is a child born, but he cannot just be human. He is a son given, the only begotten son of God given. These names given to the king are used later in Isaiah. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. These titles are used of God alone himself. And we see that in Jesus, he done things that only God could do. And there has been a timeline since the beginning in Adam of man trying to achieve this government on their own. Thousands of years, yet we are still no closer to it. But God is in control. God is faithful to his promises. God is sovereign and God is faithful. He will do it. And our story is just part of his bigger story. No human could solve the problem because it was a problem with humanity. But God became human to lift humanity out of it. God became a child to become God with us. The immortal putting on mortality so that in him mortals could have immortality. This is the hope of a people waiting through darkness, and it came to fulfillment in Jesus 2,000 years ago. And now we sit in a greater advantage looking back. We are either on this bus or standing waiting for a bus that has already come. The child is born as a gift to us. The son is given as a ransom for us. He is the divine Messiah, the wonderful King of all wisdom, the divine King of all might, the eternal King of the eternal race, the perfect King of all peace. The promise of God is more sure than anything we can see, hear, feel, or think now. When Jesus came, the promise of God was fulfilled. In Jesus, the promise of God is fulfilled. By faith, we are joined to Jesus, and in Jesus, all the promises of God are ours. He is faithful to fulfill all his promises and powerful to accomplish all his purposes. God is passionately committed to fulfilling his promises to his people. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. The child he promised through Isaiah, he fulfilled in Jesus. The son given, he has fulfilled in Jesus. For those who trust in Jesus, they will see their citizenship in this eternal kingdom because of the person and work of the eternal King. And when he appears, then so we who are in him will appear also. So let us have faith and courage. Let us rejoice and trust in God's promises, knowing that God is faithful. God is faithful to fulfill his promises. 700 years it came. It happened just as God said it would. So every promise we have in Christ will happen just as he said it would. Not just because he's faithful, but because in Christ he has joined us to Christ, and in Christ God is with us. We don't need to rely on human promises that fail. We rely on God, who is always faithful. And we don't need to rely on our own efforts, be it efforts of righteousness or works or anything. Who is to restore humanity? Not us. Who is to forgive us of our sins? Who is to clear our debt? Who is to bring us from death to life? Who is to transfer us from darkness to light? From the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved Son? Who is to do this? We cannot do this. But it says the Lord himself, the Lord of hosts, will do this. And who is that? Who is spoken of in this passage is none other than Jesus Christ, who fulfilled this. As John was saying earlier on, we have seen the fulfillment of promises of God in Christ. And therefore, what is yet to come in his kingdom to appear, we can be absolutely certain that it will happen because he has been faithful thus far to fulfill all his promises in Christ. So when we are struggling, when we are suffering, when we feel suffering and death pressing in, when we feel sin overtaking us, we can rely on the promise of God to do what he says he's going to do. We don't need to rely on ourselves to undo this sin problem or to undo this coming death issue. The Lord of the hosts will do it himself. Jesus will do it. Jesus will bring us from death to life. Jesus will bring us from suffering to a glorious resurrected body with him in eternity. Is that not good news for us? Well, let me pray and I'll invite the band up. God, our great Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ was revealed to be the Messiah spoken of long ago. And we thank you that you have shown time and time again that you are faithful to your promises and that you have come to us in the very person of Jesus Christ. And let us look to Christ in everything. Let us hold to Christ. But more than that, let us trust in his promises to us, knowing that we cannot do this, but he came. He did do this. He is doing this, and he will do this. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. In his name and for his glory we pray. Amen.